Welcome to the Thrive Church Sermon of the Week podcast. We're inviting you to experience God, forget dead religion, and thrive in Jesus. For more information regarding this podcast and other resources, visit thriveny.org. We hope you enjoy the message.
Glad to report we did not fly Stevo Air. Actually, we flew American, but we flew on Iberian that was a subcontractor for the flight out of JFK. So we got to spend 12 hours in Madrid, Spain. That was pretty cool. Yes.
Did you enjoy the trip?
Yeah. Well, the funny thing about Madrid was that Tom, being Tom, says, you know, it's 4 or 5 o'clock in the morning or something, we're arriving in Madrid, and he's like, let's go into the city. And I'm like, in the dark? I mean, what's going to be open? Nothing. You know, so we're plummeting through these highways on this bus with some very nice people behind us who are going to guide us later. But I'm saying it's going to be dark. What are we doing? Anyway, we had fun. We got there and it was dawn, so that was good. Okay, what's up?
Who has the remote?
It's
the wrong slide.
Yeah.
If you're manning it, man up. Okay. Well, we're going to go to Israel. We're going to compact 18 days into 20 minutes. You know, I've been thinking a lot about what happened on this trip, and what I want to say is that God is redefining reality in Israel in a big way right now. Hannah used to sing a song, Redefine Victory. I don't know if you remember that song, some of you will. Yeah, it's a really good song. Yeah, well, God is redefining a number of things about Israel, including Israel itself. And we'll try to give you some insight into that a little bit today. Israel, you know, you could say, well, why Israel? In Israel itself, a lot of Christians refer to the land as the fifth gospel. So you have Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Israel. Because you literally can walk where Jesus walked, and that's phenomenal in and of itself. But it's much more than that, because it's also where the Bible that Jesus read was written. He read what we call the Old Testament. And so all those stories that you read in the Old Testament, you can, frankly, you can go to a lot of those places with greater confidence that you're actually standing where it happened than a lot of the things in Jesus' time. Because Jesus' time, there's something about it that struck me on the very first trip there when we went in 2004. I think it was 2004. Yeah, 2004. We kept getting lost. I had a GPS and I had a map, and we still couldn't find the places we were trying to go to. And I discovered that a lot of the places in Israel that you want to go to, you actually have to find somebody that knows where it is to get there. And I think that's the story of Jesus. If you really want to find where Jesus walked and figure out what he means for our lives, you kind of have to find somebody who's been there and done that and get them to share their testimony. And that's how we really begin to figure out where we are in the land of Israel, if you will. The word Israel itself means struggles with God. Israel, El is God, struggles with God. And so it really characterizes everyone, in the way I think of it, it characterizes everyone who has anybody here had a little struggle with God? Let's just be honest, right? You know, like, God, what were you thinking? God, are you going to show up pretty soon? Now would be a really good time for you to show up, that kind of thing. Well, you can be grafted into Israel in Christ Jesus, and that's why we love to go there. Let's go to the next slide. This will give you a picture of the Galilee, a road map of the Galilee, which is where we went first. We were going to go to Jerusalem originally, but we ended up in the Galilee, and we love the Galilee. It's the part of Israel where Jesus spent most of his time. He loved it himself. You remember how he would often go out and pray? He was going into the hills of Galilee most of the time when he did that. And it's a beautiful, nature-rich area. The Sea of Galilee itself is beautiful. It's 12 miles long and like 3-4 miles wide, something like that. I've forgotten exactly. Surrounded by beautiful hills, it's a very rich, verdant district. The western part of the Galilee, which would be to your left in that, over beyond Nazareth there, is the richest valley in all of Israel. It's the Jezreel Valley, and it's where they grow a lot of their crops and things. It's a scene of many events. Just as a placeholder, and then we'll go into our details of our trip. If you look at Capernaum and Tiberias up on the northwest shore of the Sea of Galilee, they actually form a crossroads. There's a road that goes south towards Egypt that passes right up there. There's a road that goes north towards Rome that passes over from there, and the road that goes east to Persia, which would be modern Iran, Iraq, that area, is also crosses through there. So there's literally three different directions you can go out of that district, and I believe that that's strategically why God brought his son to that place, because in that world, the events that happened, whatever happened in that district there, was going to travel over those caravans and go in every direction to the civilized world of the center part of the world, not the Far East yet, but the center part of the world. So it's a crossroads. It's a perfect crossroads.
And it's 18 miles between Nazareth and Tiberias, just in case you're needing to get a sense of that. It's a very short distance.
It's actually a seven-hour walk on Google Maps, if you figure that out. Now, Capernaum is a fishing village. You see it up there on the left. Four of Jesus' disciples came from there. Who can name them?
Peter,
James, John, and Andrew. He got it. Yeah. So it's where a lot of that original activity, just below it there, we'll do that in the next slide, but I'll just say Tiberias was also a biblical site. Today it's a very intensively Orthodox Jewish city. We had the good fortune to attend a Messianic congregation there, a Christian congregation that was mostly Russians and Sabras, which is native-born Jews. The preaching was done in Russian the day we were there, and they had, it translated right in your ear. To find that church, we were told where it was. We even had the address, but we actually couldn't. It's a building, and we couldn't get in because you had to have a buzz to get in, and we had no idea where in the building it was. And we weren't sure it was the right building.
And we were late.
Married life, you know what I'm saying? So anyhow, we just walked around the corner to the post office.
And it was really cool because this woman was walking along and she was dressed sort of like one of us. But I just had this feeling, I wonder if she's going to that church. And Tom said something like, do you know where this... Oh, yes, I'm going there right now. Come on. And she helped us in.
Yeah, so we follow her in. So anyhow, that's what I say. You got to know somebody to get where you're going. Let's go to the next slide. There we go. So this is overlooking Capernaum. It's also a region or a little area called Tabqa, which means seven springs. And there were seven springs there from which they irrigated their crops and things during the time of Christ. And also a town called Magda. Who do you suppose came from Magda? Mary Magdalene, there you go.
And that's the Sea of Galilee that you're looking on there.
Right, and so the Sermon on the Mount was given right beyond where those trees that you see lie. There's actually it dips down to the water, and that's where the Sermon on the Mount was given. So this is a beautiful spot, and we love to go out and hang out there. Let's go to the next slide. So Jordy, what's this?
Okay, so there's a place called Peter's Primacy, and it's one of our favorite places to go. So, yeah. Anyway, you're right there at the Sea of Galilee, and remember when Pastor Hannah talked about the breakfast table? Well, this is where Jesus cooked the fish for the disciples after Jesus had risen. This is where they feel that happened. And so it's usually a really lovely, and it always is, it was then too, a lovely place where people are sort of more calm, more peaceful, and they're sort of reverential there. There's a little tiny chapel there, and it's really nice. So yeah, next slide.
So what happens is she starts playing her harp, and a tour bus shows up. They show up about every 10 minutes anyhow. This is what you're looking at is what happens immediately.
So the man on my right there, it turned out, he's an Italian priest who was leading a French tour. Anyway, we had a lovely conversation. I played a spiritual song for him, and we had a really wonderful time. Yeah,
that was very neat. And it's right after I took this picture, there were like probably literally 20 people gathered around to listen to her play the harp. This is just what happens whenever we go to Israel, wherever we go.
So I just wanted to say that this harp that I'm playing is identical to the one that Sue played this morning. I think she's here still somewhere. There she is. So, you know, and she's doing this down at Tops for Salvation Army, so and people love it there. So it's a wonderful ministry thing that can happen with the harp, and we love doing it, and there are other people doing it too, I hope.
Excellent. Yeah, there we go. One of the serendipitous parts of this trip, we really didn't have a very specific itinerary planned. We had a sort of general idea, but we met up with a couple that were actually headed to Israel, and they said, oh, come join us. We're going to pray in different places so you can come along, which opened a lot of doors, which they were actually going to people we already knew, but it just set it up to work for us this time. The first place was to a home that's run by a couple named Arnie and Yonit Klein. They're Americans originally, but they made Aliyah. That means they moved to Israel as Jews, Christian Jews. We took a worship team there about, I don't know, not quite, what is it, 12 years ago when they lived down south of Jerusalem, but now they're in the north, and I'm going to let Jordy sort of share about that one.
Yeah, so Arnie's vision, and Yonit's, I'm sure they share this vision, is to do what they call vertical worship, meaning that you're not singing about God, you're singing to him. And what Arnie was saying was that the most neglected mission field is to the Father God, to Yeshua. That's the, because we want to minister to him, because he's always ministering to us. So it was really beautiful. So what they do is they have 10-day events, so to speak, where people come from all over the world, and they worship. They do this vertical worship every day, and it's a transformational experience. And also Arnie occasionally talks very briefly, though, about Israel and about the light to the nations and about Yeshua being Jewish and so forth and how that's all very important.
What's interesting about this, this is not actually, we were not with that particular group because he didn't want us to take pictures the day we were there, because he doesn't want people recording and taking pictures. He wants people there to worship, and he wants all of our hearts turned to God, which we respected. Nonetheless, what's interesting about this is we discovered that this kind of worship in one form or another is going on all over up in the Galilee region and also even in Jerusalem. We ended up in multiple different households where we worshiped together. The very first night we were up there was a Shabbat, a Sabbath, a Friday night. For those who don't know, the biblical day, seventh day, is on Shabbat, which is on Saturday, which begins at sunset on Friday. And so the Sabbath meal is taken typically in homes on Friday evening. And the very first one we went to, we worshiped for an hour and a half after we had the meal. And if any of you know, have ever heard the song, Holy, Holy, Holy.
Yeah, well, it's Kadosh, Kadosh, Kadosh. Or Holy, Holy, Holy. That's Elisheva Shamran, and she's just made a new recording that is gorgeous, that she was playing us some of that. So, and she invited us to her home.
So the lady that wrote that, which is probably the biggest hymn that you hear in all of Israel, it's written about 20, 25 years ago, she cooked dinner for us and played these songs on her piano in her living room while we all worshiped together. The point is that there's an intensity about Israel. There's something there that is much more intense than any place that I've known to go, except maybe in a war zone. But they actually are living life as though they are living in the war zone, because they are. You know, the day after we flew back, the very bus station and train station where we'd gone to leave from, two bombs blew up right there in the entry to the station the next day. There is real warfare there. But I want to say that God is declaring and redefining things in Israel. You know, his banner over Israel is actually peace. The city of peace, Jerusalem, the great city of peace, is in Israel. It's where Jesus was crucified. He was born in the Galilee, where we're talking now. he was sacrificed, if you will. He hung on the cross in Jerusalem, and he's coming back to Jerusalem. He's not coming back to Brooklyn or someplace else. He's coming back to Jerusalem. So there's something distinctive. You know, it's the scripture says it's the apple of God's eye. There's something that he is, he's just singled out sovereignly because he's who he is and he can do that kind of thing, that this is where I'm going to plant my first step when I walk on this earth. So it's important to catch that. Let's go to the next slide.
Wait. You want to say this, that Arnie has this call, which is to encourage the church, especially in America, to pray for Israel and pray for the Jewish people in Israel who haven't yet received Jesus as their Lord. So he impresses upon us to do that, that is tremendously important, because it says in the scriptures that the Lord has put a veil over their eyes until all the Gentiles have received Jesus, you know, have heard about him, really. I don't know if they've all received him, because some people won't, but I hope they will. But, you know, it's that we need to pray then for them, for heaven's sakes, for the Jewish people, because they need to get that revelation. And so many are, including rabbis.
Yeah, I just want to summarize that one other way. The thing that Arnie likes to say the most is, when God is present, darkness has to flee. So therefore, if he dwells in the midst of our worship and praise, let's worship and praise so that God's presence will be ever greater in our midst. Darkness has to flee. If you're dealing with issues that you can't solve, you know, if you just turn your heart to the Lord, literally pray, but worship. Worship him right there on the spot. We've heard multiple testimonies of people surrounded by enemies or about to be beaten up or something by a gang, and they didn't know what to do. They literally fell on their knees and started worshiping God in the street, and the enemies turned away. We've heard multiple testimonies of that happening in people's lives. So it's no coincidence that in the land where there's so much strife and warfare over God's reality, which is Israel, that worship would be the number one thing. And it doesn't, it takes place in big congregations, it takes place in homes, it takes place in public gatherings. There was a big New Age thing just before we were leaving, and the people we were with decided they'd go. They were worried about going. They didn't know what they would see. They got there, and the music that started out was just whatever kind of music. The whole New Age conference started worshiping God spontaneously. And our friends, one of whom it's one of the harps we gave out, she started playing her harp, and then they were mostly younger adults in this New Age thing. They recognized that these people understood something about God, and they started asking them questions. They didn't even have to preach to these New Agers. They were asking them questions because God's presence was just showing up. It spontaneously. Yeah. Okay, so now we're moving on to Nazareth. And this is, next slide, please. Oh, yeah, Brian, I keep looking over here. You got it?
So we went to Nazareth. We were meeting with Rania, whom we'd met with before when we were there with all the youth and some of our leaders now. And it was really exciting because I said to her, you know, part of our purpose there was that we had given out a lot of harps over the years through Harps for Israel. We give out harps to people who worship in Israel, who live there. And so I said to Rania, you know, I have a harp here from someone that we gave it to them, and they decided they really weren't using it that much, and they felt that they should give it back to us so we could give it to someone else. And so I said, I just was wondering if you had any idea of anyone that we could maybe give it to. And she said, we've been looking for a harp. We have one here. We don't even know how to use it. We've had it for 2 years. I bought it, and I don't know how to use it. And we were hoping for just one more. And I was like, okay, you're the ones. I was like, because she has this amazing ministry to young people in Nazareth who Arabs. She's Arab herself, and she's a believer, and she ministers to Arab believer youth. And they started out youth, and now they're young adults. Actually, they're beautiful. We got to meet with this team, and she invited me. I said, well, I give a David's Harp school, and she said, will you give it to us? will you show us how to use this harp? Will you tune it for us and everything? I was like, yes, I'd love to do that. So it all worked out beautifully, and we left the harp with them. But these young people, many of them played several instruments. Many of them played things like oud, and I don't know what all. There was clarinet, of course, and keyboard, and drums, and you know there were vocalists, but and violin. Yeah.
Can we have the next slide on this?
Next slide. Yeah. So.
There we go.
Yes. Oh, and the horses.
Yeah.
This has nothing. It does have to do.
No, her. Rania calls her prayer room Hope House, and it stands for House of Prayer and Exploits. And she has pictures of wild horses all over the room. How many love Arabian horses? She's her audience there. Her ministry is Arabians, Arabian young people, and she teaches them that they need to learn to run like Arabians. They need to run this race for Jesus like Arabian horses. So she's got these horses plastered all over the place. It's really cool.
Next slide.
Next slide. Okay. Oh, well, we didn't stop. Let's go. Did we get that video? Okay, so run that after Run Like Arabians. No. Oh, is that? Oh, you don't have the other video?
You better show it next.
Okay, so we'll come back to that. We're just going to say it's hard to compress this into the time we have, so we have live video of the worship day there, the worship school, the harp school, with these young people, and there's an incredible video that actually Cy found for us that it was a conference that took place in Nazareth a couple years ago where they had several thousand Jews and Arabs worshiping together.
Believers.
And we have the video of it. And when you see this, it really awakens you to the meaning of one new man, one new person, or one new people, which we're going to talk about, but first this glimpse of the Nazareth Synagogue Church.
Okay, so we went to this place, yeah, the Nazareth Synagogue Church. So this is the location, this little chapel is built on the location where Jesus evidently said, I am, this scripture is now fulfilled in your presence. Remember, he quoted Isaiah.
Yeah, Luke 4. Quoting Isaiah 61.
So we played. I played some music for a Dutch family or a Dutch group, but then this other family came in and they wanted a song, and I played it for them. And it turned at the end of it, the man who was there, the father of the family. But the slide, we haven't got the slide up.
Oh.
It's the slide of the family.
Next slide.
In the chapel.
There you go.
There we go. Yeah, so he's the one, the second to the last on the right. He turned to me and he said, we are Palestinian believers in Jesus, and we are looking forward to the day when the Jews and we can all be together and have peace together.
He didn't just say it. He started to tear up and weep as he said it. So he was expressing this longing to be united in Christ and experience the peace of Christ and experience the peace over all of Israel. Now, we're just halfway through the slides and we're technically out of time. Well, I don't want to just super rush. But what I want to say is his heart was expressing the longing that is over the whole of Israel. There's a scripture a scripture passage in Ephesians 2:15 where the Lord talks about making one new people. For formerly, there was a dividing wall of wrath, of anger, and just a division among people. Jesus came, and through his finished work on the cross, was to unite people in one new humanity, one new people, if you will. It's the actual Greek word is anthropos. It represents people. It's been commonly translated one new man, but it really is better translated one new people. And what we see in Israel, in fact, let's go to the next slide, which is Jerusalem. So we'll take a couple more minutes. Is it okay to go a few more minutes? Are people okay with this? Okay. So here's a picture. This is actually a schematic map of the old city of Jerusalem. You'll see it's divided into four quarters. right? There's a Muslim quarter, an Arab, or a Muslim-Arab quarter. There's a Christian quarter. There's the Armenian quarter, which I never knew that before we got to Israel long ago. And there's a whole Armenian quarter. And then there's the Jewish quarter. And then in front of all that is the Temple Mount, where the original temples of the first temple that King David built, and then later the temple, the second temple that was restored by Ezra and Nehemiah was built. And then it was enhanced by King Herod and made into the temple that Jesus actually visited and walked in. So all that took place in that yellow square on the right. But you'll note that the city is divided. The city is divided. And there's a scripture. Paul could probably tell us this right off the top of the head. Joel 3:2 says, the nations have scattered the Israelites in foreign countries and divided up my land. Well, there's the essence of it right there. There's the divided city of peace. Just catch this vision. I want you to catch this vision. Notice there's a place called Mount Zion. It's just outside the walls of the old city. Now, they've divided up the Temple Mount area by nations, and they literally fight in there over who's got primacy and who's got, the top authority. It's a top dog of religions fight. But what the scripture says in Micah 4:2, many nations will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the temple of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways so that we may walk in his paths. His instruction will go out from Zion. It doesn't say it's going to go out from the Temple Mount. It doesn't say it's going to go out from the divided city. It's actually going to go out from Zion. And one day we were at Sukkot Hillel, a prayer house that we'll just give you a glimpse of in a second. And I was looking out the window, and here's what's fascinating. The Muslims, when they conquer a place, they always build their mosques on the highest point, because that signifies the name of their religion. Islam means submission. It means that everything in sight around that tower is submitted to their God. That's what it means. But guess what? If you get up on a level and look across horizontally, you'll find that that big golden dome of theirs is down. The Jewish new synagogue in the old city is above that, but above that is Mount Zion. And guess what's on Mount Zion? Christian churches, Christian buildings. And nobody talks about that. They're fighting all over this religious centerpiece over here. But the way I read the scriptures, it ain't going to look like that when he comes back. You got that? So I just wanted to really give you a glimpse of that. Let's go to the next slide. Yeah. And here is the Temple Mount itself. The center circle is the Dome of the Rock. That's the Muslim, they call it a mosque, but it's actually tiny. They don't use it for worship. It's just a bragging right monument that they conquered Jerusalem. The little circle on the right up there is the Eastern Gate. It's a double gate. It's a stone gate. And the Muslims, when they built this wall in the 1500s, they boarded up. They actually blocked it up with stone. They blocked that gate because they understood that Messiah was going to come back through that gate. So they were going to stop the Messiah by blocking the gate. Then just to make this really good, it's hard to see, but right below that wall, you can see white up here. Those are gravestones, but those are Muslim gravestones. They buried Muslims in there. They did that. They chose to do that right in front of the gate because they understood in Jewish law that the priest could not go through a cemetery. Are you getting this picture?
So Jesus can't go through there.
So when Jesus come back, those little stones there are going to stop him from going through the gate, all right? That's kind of the world of religion that we try to leave far behind. Next one, next slide. Just a couple glimpses. There you'll see the beautiful, it is literally a golden dome, but right underneath it is the plaza where the Western Wall, to the right there, let's go to the next slide. That's where the Jews come and pray from all over the nations, and they write little prayers and stick them in the crevices between the rocks and that kind of thing. But all of that's all happening in this very concentrated place. If there ever were a navel in the world, that's it.
And the men are on one side and the women on the other, and Tom couldn't take a picture because he was on the men's side.
Yeah, and the wall between them was so high I couldn't get my camera over it. Okay, next slide. Okay.
This is just
This is a 24/7 prayer house that overlooks the city. You can see Jerusalem right there. So I was able to play two times there. It was really exciting, one time with a group and one time because somebody hadn't shown up for their slot. So
yeah. And Sukkot, it's called Sukkot Hallel. It's an off branch of the Kansas City House of Prayer. Someone that was at Kansas City IHOP got inspired to go to Jerusalem to open a 24/7 prayer house, and they've been conducting a 24/7 prayer for 16 years there, day and night, all around the clock, every day of the week. It just keeps going. So, next slide. Shabbat at Bet Hai. This is a Friday night Sabbath at a place that we've been to many times called Bet Hai. It means house of life. It's a South African Jewish couple who made Aliyah, that is, moved to Israel, live there now.
And so you'll see up on the far right, that's a whole group of young adults who are from Hawaii. And then there are other people from South Africa and Holland in this group. So they're constantly having international people coming through. And we were able to worship and go through the whole ceremony, which you can see to the left there. You can see the two candles and the bread covered with the cloth and everything. It was a very special time.
And once again, we worshiped. And they asked Elizabeth to bring out her harp. She started worshiping. The Spirit of God just fell on this room, and we were worshiping, and the presence of God was there. So we'll summarize up here just the things that we've experienced. And we want to say that we're if any of you are interested in going a little bit further in this, we would love to have an evening. We can possibly do it here or maybe at our house, whatever seems most convenient. We'd love to squeeze it in before we leave in January again. So please let us know if you're interested in that, where we can go deeper. We have more video. We just couldn't get the video to work with the slides, so we gave up on the video. But we have actually, you can experience it. But to just boil it down, you know, we came up with four bullets. The four main things, worship and prayer is just so intense in Israel right now. People, everywhere we went, we were praying. And I believe that's a takeaway for us here. As we experience the intensity of what's going on in our country right now, it is an absolute call to prayer. And yes, they go to their churches or synagogues or wherever they're going for their formal worship, but they continue it during the week. We could go to prayer meetings almost any day of the week, anywhere we wanted.
And it's joyful.
And it's joyful. The second thing we experienced was the Messianic community. There's about somewhere between 5,000 and 8,000 born-again Jews now in Israel. And there's been enough of this going on for the last 20, 25 years, even 30 years or more, that they are starting to offer their understanding of the Gospels from their Hebraic point of view, from the Jewish point of view. And so there are a number of books. I was literally handed several books while I was there of people who say, well, you've always read it this way, but as a Jew, this is what these words really mean to us. And it presents, it's like God has moved his light to a different place in the sky, and you look at the same thing, and now you see it a little differently than you saw it by the light of, you know, the Christian interpretation over the last 1,000 years. So there's a whole new understanding, not brand new. It's not like it's replacing anything, but it's certainly expanding our understanding of what the word means. So that's pretty cool. Arab revivals. Rania told us that the two biggest revivals going on in the Middle East today are occurring in Iran and in Egypt. Iran and in Egypt. In Egypt, there's a Coptic church with some 80 million members in Egypt, and revival is hitting that church. Like the young people are falling out in the spirit and stuff like that going on. Same in Iran.
And she had a conference in Nazareth where she had Arab and Jewish believer women. And the Jewish women gave veils to the Arab women, veils saying, this is a covering from the, you know, Abba. And the Arab women gave the Jewish believer women necklaces. And the Arab women were representing Ruth, and the Jewish women were representing Naomi, if you know that story. So anyway, it was really beautiful, and there was a lot of crying and then evidently a lot of laughter and joy as they realize that they are sisters in Christ, sisters in Yeshua.
Yeah. Yeah. Amen. Amen. There's actually more to that story, but we won't do it today. So let's hit the last. Well, and the one new man globally, that's just the other thing. One new person globally. One new people. Got to get that right. One new people globally. There were so many tour groups from all over the planet. Everywhere we went, when Jordy got her harp out, we had people from just every nation and tongue that's immediately gathered around. And so one of the things that's happening centrally in Jerusalem, but throughout the whole nation there, is people are coming in, Christians, believers are coming in from all over the planet, making connections, connecting the body of Christ. So that's one of the great works. You know, there's a globalist movement among politicians that is centered on humanity, this human idea of world global connection. But there's a greater vision of global connection, which is the body of Christ formed in Christ Jesus. So we'll just let it go for that. The last slide you can throw up there and let it stand. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. There's a call for that. But just a takeaway, that little activation that you might consider here is that I hope this inspires you that there's a lot going on in the body of Christ that is like we don't even know. We're isolated, and then you go to a place like this, and you suddenly it expands your view of what God is doing. That's one broad takeaway. But it also comes down to our life here. The wall of separation, the wall of division, that they live in a big way in Israel, we often live in our own homes. Often we're divided from our spouses or our children, or we're divided in our workplace over issues and gossip and crud, right? The same way that God is calling his people to form one new people in Christ, in Israel, he's calling us to do that here. And so I'd like to suggest this week that you ask the Lord, is there any wall of separation that I'm dealing with in my life right now that you want to overcome? And just ask him. And you may think you're doing well. You know, I love the time I went to a marriage counseling session with Jordy, and the counselor said, well, how are you guys doing? And I said, oh, we're doing great. I just wanted to sort of learn a little bit more about marriage counseling because we do it. And then she asked Jordy, well, what would you say, Elizabeth? And she said, well, actually, there's a number of issues that are really bothering me.
We need to work on some things.
There was a wall of separation. And I'm going, oh, I think it's really going well. I just want to know how to marriage counsel a little better, you know. Ask God and see if he's got a little insight for you and something that he really wants to see changed in your life. And he will do it. If you ask him, he will do it. He'll make that change. So carry that away.
Thanks for listening to the Sermon of the Week. If you enjoyed today's message, please support us by rating, reviewing, and subscribing to our podcast. You can find more info and invest in the gospel at thriveny.org. Go and thrive this week, and we will see you soon.